Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Luke chapter 10. I want to talk today and end out a series we've been doing on the parables. I want to end this out today, and I want to talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I think it's really important that we understand the parables and the impact of just a natural story being related in the natural so that we can see the spiritual influence. And so that's what we're going to do today. The parable itself today in Luke chapter 10 does not actually call him good. It doesn't actually call him good, but we see by his actions that he was good, the Good Samaritan. See, most first glances at this story, we see that we should be nice and help people. I mean, how many of y'all have read The Good Samaritan? Yeah. We think, okay, well, I can see this and think, well, we ought to be nice and help people. Let me just tell you, I have two dogs in my house, and my wife does all that she can to teach them to be nice and not jump on people. We teach dogs to be nice. Well, I don't. She does. I just put them, never mind. We try to teach dogs to be nice. Obviously, we ought to teach people to be nice. But if that's all you see out of this story, then you just got a good lesson, but you didn't get the depth that Jesus was talking about. Jesus is revealing a world full of truth here in this passage that'll turn your life around if you'll let it. Luke chapter 10, and let's start in verse 25. In verse 25, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? That question in and of itself amazes me. One day, an expert in religious law asks, what do we do to inherit eternal life? I mean, if I was Jesus, I would say, you're the expert. What are you asking me for? I mean, just being cute, but I wasn't Jesus, and he did it right. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So in essence, he said, all right, tell me what you think about it. And then the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions or make himself look better because he had asked a question that he didn't really know the answer to. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Let's see if we can just stump him some more here. At some point, you got to realize Jesus is smarter than everybody else. And so Jesus, I like what happened here. And you have to see this because it's very, very important that you see verses 25 through 29. Why this is so important is because you have to get the question before you get the parable. The question is, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life and who is my neighbor? These are the questions that were asked of the man that Jesus is now ready to tell the parable and answer. Do you get that? All right, here we go. Let's read the parable, verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, yep, now go and do the same. Go and do the same. Verse 26, how you see eternal life is significant. how you see eternal life. See, Jesus is about to reveal to the best that religion has to offer, one of the experts in religious law, that he doesn't got it. You don't have the story here. See, love. He says, love God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, neighbor as yourself. Yes, all of that's very, very important. But know this. It is impossible to love your neighbor. A carnal-minded man told to love your neighbor is impossible until you know who God is. See, you can't. Carnal-minded people just can't. They're not able to love people who are oftentimes unlovable. Everybody here has had a neighbor that's not lovable. And you can't love them in your carnality without Jesus. See, there's no sense in telling people, love your neighbor, until you tell them who God is and to love God, and they get a love for God. Then you can love your neighbor. See, we got this in the political arena. We're trying to tell people, be nice, love people, love people. And that ain't ever going to happen until they learn a love for God. They're going to have to get that first. They can't do it. What's going on in the Middle East, what's going on all across our world, is we're trying to get people to love, if everybody could just love each other. And it ain't ever going to happen until they learn who God is. They got to have that first. The religious guy, obviously in a tight spot, wanted to justify what he was asking, so he asked, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with a story. The key to understanding this story is to realize that we are answering a question through a story. The question is, how, what should I do? How do I get? What's the significance? Tell me about eternal life. That's the question. And that's what's got to be answered. And that's what, as we read the story, we got to keep the question in mind. It wasn't, how am I a good person? But we always read the Good Samaritan with the story of, this is how you should act, young people. You should go to the other side of the road and you should help out those in need. But that wasn't the question that was asked. The question is eternal life. Are you seeing that in verse? You can't miss that. You can't start in verse 30 or you're going to just see the story about being nice to each other. Jesus is about to unveil the plan of God and salvation for the lost man. Let's identify some things and people in the story quickly here so that we can understand of more significance. The Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? Who was a Samaritan? That's a question you got to know. Who was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was called oftentimes a half-breed. A half-breed. That was a Samaritan. Well, what's significant about a Samaritan? A Samaritan was half Jew and half Gentile. That was a Samaritan. See, half Jew and half Gentile. The Bible, Romans, countless places, you see that the Jews represent God. Everybody agree with that? The Jews represent God. And you see that Gentiles represent heathen man or man. That's what Gentile and Jew. I mean, that's oftentimes referred to, and everybody would agree with that. So you could say if Jew and Gentile, Samaritan, half God, half man. Who's the Samaritan in the story? Jesus. Half God, half man. So we can see where the Samaritan is Jesus. You see, Jesus is about to reveal himself to the world. Who is the man who fell among the thieves? Who's the man who fell among? You can see that this was Adam. Adam fell among the thieves. Adam was robbed. Adam was stripped. He was left for dead. He was a certain man in verse 30. A certain man was a Jewish man. He was a Jewish man. He was God's man, God's creation, Adam. Now, some translations say he was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's some significance in that if you want to read. For those of you, just as a little side note, that are fans of Tom Underhill, this guy's a genius when you come to see and how he has shown scripture. But Jericho to Jerusalem, when you really start looking at the word, so much significance. 13,000 feet is the height of Jerusalem higher than Jericho. So Adam came from God in heaven and was traveling to Jericho, earth. See, we got to understand that Jerusalem represented heaven, Jericho represented earth. The earth is lower than the heavens. Heaven is higher than the earth. And so just some little side notes here, and you can study more on that later. But Adam fell among a thief or a bandit, depending on what your translations say. Some say thief, some say bandit. John 10:10, we quote that a lot here. Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? The thief. So who would the thieves be in this story? Satan. Boy, as you unfold this, you're like, wow. So the Samaritan is Jesus, the Jewish man is Adam, and the bandit here is the devil. All right, so we got to move on here. Just some Bible study in church this morning. Verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Half dead. Genesis. Remember when Adam sinned? The Bible says, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, did Adam die? Well, yes and no. He didn't immediately die. He died spiritually, but physically he was still there. So he was half dead. He was half dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually. Stripped him of his clothes. You know, Adam was clothed before the fall of man. In what? In the cloak of righteousness? You know, so he was clothed. He was clothed by God. And when sin entered, he lost his clothes. He said, oh, I'm naked now. And so what did he do? He tried to cover himself with sewing some fig leaves together and tried to get clothed again. So Adam was clothed with the right standing of God. And when the thief beat him up into half-dead status, he was naked and he was without clothes. Boy, you read this story and you're like, I'm seeing all of this right here. He became aware of his nakedness and tried to get covered and get back right. The problem is, church, here's the deal. You can't get covered. You can't cover yourself with natural things of this earth and come alive spiritually. You just can't do it. The righteousness that comes from God only covers yourself if you're covered by God. That's it. Adam was clothed by God until the bandit stole from him, left him half dead, beaten up, half dead beside the road, alive physically, dead spiritually, half dead. You got that, right? Half dead. All right, so the answer. What's the answer to his dilemma? Verse 31. By chance, a priest came along. Verse 32. A temple assistant walked over. The priest that came along. I want to talk about priests for a second. The priests were in charge of the ritual and the sacrifice in that day and age. The Levite was in charge of religious law, or the temple assistant would have been a Levite, and he was in charge of religious law. So what did it say they did? When they were coming upon the man that was beat, what did they do? They went to the other side of the road. And I read that and I go, that is just amazing to me, because here's the thing. The law and the sacrifice would not bring salvation to the man. They were on the other side of the road. Sin, when you're robbed and beat and half dead, you're on the other side from perfect law. You're on the other side from sacrifice. See, law and religion could not bring healing, could not bring deliverance, could not bring salvation to a half-dead man. Couldn't do it. Man needs a spiritual salvation, and law and religion can't do that. Law and religion can't make that happen. Verse 31 and 32, the Levite, the priest, passed by the man. For 4,000 years, religion was just passing by a man who was lost and dead and in the ditch. Terrible state to be in. See, there were limitations to the first covenant. Before we read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament. The Levites, the priests, they were good. They were just on the other side of where lost man was. See, they were just on the other side. Jesus came and did for us what the law could not do for us. Come on. That ought to get you excited. He dealt with the spiritual problem that had to be addressed. Verse 34, the best verse in all of this story, says, going over to him. Now, Jesus is a Samaritan. In fact, in verse 33, let's back up before we get into going over to him. A despised Samaritan. Turn to Isaiah 53:3 with me real quick. Isaiah 53:3. 53:3, prophecy here, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected. Who's it talking about? Jesus. Despised and rejected. Verse 33, a despised Samaritan. Are you not amazed at the Bible and how when it comes to life, you're like, wow, wow. A despised Samaritan. Felt compassion. You can read all through Scripture, all through the New Testament where Jesus felt compassion, went over to him. Church, Jesus went over to him. Man couldn't go to God. Man couldn't go to God. So God came to us. Hallelujah. The law and his sacrifice couldn't come over to you, but Jesus came to you, and he said, I'm here to help. So I read verse 31, and it says, by chance a priest. What in the world is that there for? By chance. It says by chance because that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the plan. So that wasn't the plan. The plan was for Adam to live under the righteousness of God and then sin. See, then when sin came, it disrupted the plan. And so by chance, we thought, well, we'll get a priest. We'll get a sacrifice. We'll get a, by chance, maybe this will work. And it didn't work. Passed on the other side of the road. See, the Samaritan, verse 33, came along. Despised Samaritan with compassion, and he wasn't showing up. Come on, he wasn't showing up by chance. He wasn't showing up by chance. Can you imagine? As Jesus is telling this story, what's going on inside of him? I mean, this is Ashley's words. This isn't here, but I just can't, by reading how much compassion that Jesus had for man, I think when Jesus was here, walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem and all over that part of the country, watching the way people were acting, you not think it broke his heart? Oh my, why are you doing that? Why are you treating your wife like that, man? Woman, why are you acting like that? Young person, come on, why are you doing that? Well, that's not what you need to be doing. Seeing what the devil had done to God's kids, beat them up, rejected on the side of the road. Come on, we've all been there. Felt beat up, rejected, naked. What am I going to do? I mean, it's stolen from you. The devil has done that to God's kids, and it just breaks Jesus' heart. Whoa. Satan, what have you done? The brokenhearted Jesus looked at hurt, at poverty, at the wounds, and he said, I'm going to the other side. I'm not going to go on the side. I'm going to the side right where you are. I'm going right where you're hurting. He came to you. Come on, he came to you. He came to you. He came to you. It took the Good Samaritan going to the other side. You know, we could go back to Genesis and read about Abraham and God giving entrance into this world. God gives entrance to himself into this world by us when we pray. When we pray, that gives God the entrance to come down, and we can usher his presence into a situation, into life, into whatever we're dealing with. I want you to think on this for a moment. God told Abraham, just a little side note here, but that makes sense with the story because you'll understand it better. God told Abraham to bring a sacrificial offering. And who did he bring? Isaac, his son. He brought his son as a sacrificial offering. Now, as you study this, and you have to do this on your own because we don't have time to go back and read all this, but paying close attention to the wording if you're studying this, Isaac was not a sacrifice. We know that because we have the hindsight. He wasn't a sacrifice, right? I mean, but when they went, he was told to bring the sacrificial offering. Well, here's the thing you have to understand. There is a difference between a sacrifice and an offering. There is a return on an offering, but there is no return on a sacrifice. Everybody, I mean, just think that through and you'll get it. A sacrifice is what you give to cover sin and then it's done and it's gone. But an offering, there's a guaranteed return on an offering. And so when Abraham offered Isaac, in giving you will receive, what he did when he offered Isaac is he paved the way or opened up the way for God to give his son for you and I. Well, wait, Ashley, but Abraham didn't kill Isaac. You're right, but think about it. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, then you have done the act. Okay, so we understand that God looks upon the heart. And so when Abraham raised that knife, God's like, whoa. A ram caught in the bushes. Abraham had offered the sacrifice in his heart. He was willing. So God made that a sacrificial offering and said that there's a ram in the bushes. The heart of Abraham had offered and was willing to do what God needed, which allowed God then to send his son into this world. See, man wanted a way out of this mess, and God knew that, and Abraham paved the way for Jesus. Boy, you read the Bible and you're like, wow. Here's what Jesus is teaching us. God is returning that offering with Jesus. Verse 34. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. The Samaritan took care of his wounds because what? Man couldn't help himself. Man couldn't do it. Church, you can't make yourself right. You can't get to the other side. You can't get on down the road. You can't do nothing until you realize that the Good Samaritan has came to make your life different. And he came over with wine and oil. And I want you to see this. Oil, it is an example all through Scripture of the new birth. Wine is an example of the Holy Spirit. See, and it delivers man out of this lost state. I love this. Going over to him using oil and wine, going over and bringing to him salvation, bringing the new birth, and bringing the Holy Spirit. God's got everything you need. He's going to come over and he's going to deliver you with a new birth, and then he's going to give you power. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. See, what did he do with the man after this happened? He put him on a donkey. He put him on his donkey. What does that have to do with anything? You don't travel through life once you encounter Jesus on your own strength. See, you don't have to do it on your own anymore, praise God. People all bent up and out of shape. I just don't know how I'm going to get through that. Let me tell you, do you know who Jesus is? He's got a donkey for you. He's got your answer. You don't have to make this on your own. You don't have to deal with this medical condition. You don't have to deal with this situation with your family. You don't have to deal with these friends that are lost. See, you don't have to deal with them with your own strength. He's got something that'll carry you through. Well, I just don't know how I'm going to witness this person. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Get on a donkey. He saves you. Then by his strength, we're carried through life. You don't have to make it on your own. That's just too cool. The Samaritan, verse 34. Where did he take him once put him on his donkey? He took him to the inn. The word inn means a public dwelling place. That's significant. Inn, the word in the Greek, means a public dwelling place to receive whosoever comes in. Who would that be? The inn, the church. The church. Whosoever will come. The church is there for you. Jesus is going to save you. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the power to make it through life. The church then, he's going to deliver you at to take care of you. The church will nurse those that have been saved by Jesus. See, when you get saved, you oftentimes have a lot of garbage and a lot of junk that you were beat up with and that was messed up in your life, and I don't know how to get through this. Well, that's where the church comes in. Gives you teaching, gives you an attaboy, gives you an encouragement, maybe gives you a hand, does what's needed, and that's what the government's been trying to do, and they have failed miserably because it's not their job, it's the church's job. It's the church's job. The innkeeper is the Holy Spirit, another representation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Gives him 2 silver coins and tells him, take care of this man. Why is he saying this? Because he's leaving. The Good Samaritan's leaving. What happened when Jesus was here? He left. And he said, here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the innkeeper. Take care of him. Take care of him. See, he's leaving. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving. This is in John 14, if you want to study this more. I'm leaving, and it's good for me to leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper. And this helper will give you truth, will give you life, will give you things that you're in need of, and an understanding to make it. That's what the innkeeper was doing. What did Jesus tell the innkeeper? Take care of him. Take care of him until I get back. Take care of him until I get back. Church, we have a responsibility, do we not? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility. We're the inn. We're where they're nursed, where they're helped. Continuing on in verse 35, where it says he gave him 2 silver coins. This is very significant. He gave 2 silver coins. Well, Pastor, what's that have to do with anything? A silver coin was a day's wage. And if you read Scripture, 2 Peter 3:8 says, to God, a day is like 1,000 years. So what's he saying here symbolically in this story? I'm giving you 2 silver coins. A coin is worth a day's wage. So I'm going to give you 2 silver coins, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay for 1,000 years and 1,000 years. I'm paying for 1,000 years of peace. Oh, we'll pay for 1,000. I'm paying you for 2,000 years to take care of my saved people. I'm paying you to take care of them. And when I come back, there'll be a little more than I might owe, and I'll settle up then. Who I just get. Right now, we're at 2,000 years since Jesus walked on this earth. And I'm standing here not telling you when he's coming back, but you can know right now that if we're at 2,000 years, we're not going to make it to 3,000. Or he'd have left 3 silver coins. But he left 2 silver coins, and he said, I'll take care of the rest when I get back. The clock's ticking. We got a lost and dying world going to hell. Because we're caught up on everything except for what Jesus said. I'll come back and I'll take care of it. Verse 36 and 37. Which one of these three was the neighbor to the man who was attacked? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, now go and do the same. Matthew 28 at the end, it talks about the Great Commission. Jesus said, when I leave you, I'm going to leave you with a Great Commission. When I come back, I'll settle all accounts. But until then, the church takes care of those that are saved. Why would anybody want to separate themselves from the church? It don't make any sense to me. Those that have a spiritual rebirth, those that are left half dead, Jesus came and brought them into new life. The church takes care of them. See, you miss this whole story if you don't get verse 25. He asked a question about eternal life, and the expert didn't have a clue. All these panels, all these people are trying to tell you. They ain't got a clue, but Jesus does. And he said, you know what? I've got it taken care of, and it's the church. It's the church that's going to take care of things. It's the church. We got to stand up and be the church and take care of those that are sitting, beaten, hurting on the side of the road. We've got to be the one that lifts them up. See, go and do what I have set out for you to do. Jesus said, I've sent the Holy Spirit. You got power. He reveals the total plan of God in this story. He shows Adam. Satan beating Adam and leaving him half dead. Everybody here has been in Adam. Beaten, half dead, not knowing. Religion can't do one thing about it. Religion can't do one thing about it. Sacrifices can't do anything about it. They're on the other side of the road. Are you getting this today? Man couldn't help himself. Regardless of what political programs are started and what the government wants to give us subsidies, they can't do anything. It doesn't matter who's in office. It don't matter. Man's in a state where he can't help himself. So Jesus came down on a trip from heaven, following his creation, and said, I'm going to be on your side of the road, and I'm going to stop by, and I'm going to help you. And he crossed over. Where Satan had left you, he brings a second chance in life. Come on. Aren't you glad for a second chance? He sets us on his donkey. You don't have to travel through life on your own strength. Jesus hands us over to the inn, the church. And then it's your responsibility to stay there. And the church takes care of us until he returns. Can somebody this morning give the Good Samaritan praise? Hallelujah. Thank you.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.